Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. That's from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now observe, the grace of God hath appeared. Now we know that grace is unmerited favor. For instance, humanity is in a fallen estate. When Adam and Eve transgressed God's commandment in Eden, the human family was alienated from God. And thus the Bible unfolds God's plan and preparation to reconcile fallen man to himself. Why would he do that? I'm a sinner. I am the one who moved. God is where he has always been. Mankind is in a fallen estate. Why would God then make preparation at such awful cost to redeem my soul? Since I'm the sinner and I'm alienated from God and I have rebelled against his, for God so loved you and me. John 3, verse 16. The world, and we've noticed many times, that's not terra firma, that's not the globe, no. For God so loved sinners, men who were alienated from himself. You see, that's why he made man in the first place, in his own image, after his own likeness. A degree of fellowship here. An immortal spirit, possessed of free moral agency. God created man to be the object of his love. Man in rebellion was alienated from God. And God so loved the world. That's interesting. That little word, so. We see the depth, at least in part, of that great love in what he was willing to sacrifice to make it manifest. That he gave his only begotten Son. Now, his Son, deity, Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, gave his only begotten Son to die the horrible death of crucifixion to make possible my redemption. That's a love beyond my ability to describe. Why would he do that? Grace. Grace, unmerited favor. Now, if we aren't careful, sometimes people get the idea, man, I'm a good person, and I love my family, and I love my neighbor, and I do a lot of good work. Cornelius was like that, Acts chapter 10. Friends, there is no amount of good work. There is no kind of activity in which you may engage. There is no degree of accomplishment on your part that could obligate God to save your soul. It just doesn't work that way. You can't work and require God to pay you for that effort. No, your labors, your sacrifice, your righteousness without the grace of God would be filthy rags. By the very idea. No. We cannot obligate God to save us. So this statement in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. That's an interesting thought, but we'll talk about that in a moment. I want us to notice, first of all, that word appeared. The unmerited favor of God has appeared. You mean in visible form? Well, certainly, if it's appeared, I can see it. The grace of God hath appeared, yes. Friends, that's got to be talking about Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of the unmerited favor of God. I think we understand that. You remember that Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He then is the visible manifestation of the unmerited favor of God. That's correct. And he did what? He brought salvation to fallen humanity. How did he do that? Through a system of instruction. That's an interesting thing. If too many times people base an entire religious system on a particular verse, and they find other words or clauses in Scripture that seem to support their concept of that particular verse. For instance, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Someone says, then everybody, no. As a matter of fact, many, many times we've noticed Matthew 7, 13 and 14, haven't we? Jesus said, enter ye in at a narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Narrow the gate, and straitened, difficult the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. That's correct. Why would the Lord have Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write Titus 2, verse 11? For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Because that's true. That's why Christ came, to provide salvation for humanity. You see, he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, at verse 9. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 21. There's no question about that. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, then someone would ask, why are most men lost, as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14? Oh, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. What is the instruction provided by the unmerited favor of God through which sinful humanity may come again to a conciliatory relationship with its Maker? The gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To everyone that believeth. So the gospel contains instruction through which my faith is made manifest, and upon which the Lord will forgive my sins. Sure. If I believe it, I'll do what he said. If I don't do what he said, it's obvious. I don't believe it. You see, I just don't accept it. I'm not going to do that. It would appear foolish. It's irrelevant. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How do you accomplish that? Oh, Paul said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. For I made known unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, how that he was buried, how that he was raised the third day according to the Scripture. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Yes, but I'm the sinner. That's correct. But I have but one life. That's true. Then I cannot possibly redeem my soul by giving my life. No, it's out of the question. Friends, without the grace of God, we're hopelessly undone. Without the sacrifice that his Son made, bearing my sins on his innocent soul, and dying the agonizing death of crucifixion to show me the terrible consequences of a sinful life. The wages of sin is death. And he died to pay the penalty for my sinfulness. That's correct. How do I learn about that? Through the gospel. The good news of human redemption. Yeah, when I read it, oh, I believe it indeed. Now, many people don't. Oh, but faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. So then, I need to believe what he said. Yes, but believing what he said would mean that I trust him. Right. I understand he's the Son of God. Indeed. I know that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Right. How? Through a system of instruction. Oh, then I'm going to follow the instruction. I'm simply going to do what he said. But I like that statement. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Ah, yes, the visible manifestation of the Son of God. And you know, I remember that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Through verse 24. That's an interesting thing. Bore my sins on the cross. and by His stripes I am healed. There's no question. But you know, when I think of that statement in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, He is our example. This is the way He brought salvation to fallen humanity. You recall the very first verse in the book of Acts. Luke, of course, is the inspired writer. And he said, "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." What's he referring to? The book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And that former treatise had to do with what, Luke? Oh, the things that Jesus began to teach and to do. No. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Your exemplification of righteousness is equally important, if not more so, than your verbal expression of the will of God. People know what you are more by what you do than by what you say. Right. So then what you say needs to be backed up by what you do. Right. Need to order my life by the Word of God, so that when I speak, that background is already there. Jesus began both to do and to teach. And it's a wonderful thing. I read of the life of Jesus, and I see that He's my perfect example in every area of life. For instance, you recall when He was 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, separated from His parents for 3 days. They found Him later in the temple, in the presence of the lawyers, hearing them and asking them questions. And His mother said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Knew thee not that thy father and I sought thee sorrowing?" He said, "How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my Father's house?" Oh, but verse 51 says, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He was subject unto them." What is He doing here? What is actually taking place? Oh, He is my perfect example in obedience. He's 12 years old. Old enough, of course, to know somewhat the difference between right and wrong. That is, for the average child. And yet, the children of this world, if we aren't careful, you know, we kind of test mom and dad. We try things, you know. we slip around. Went down to Nazareth. He was subject unto them. So then, on the basis of that example, what does He say to young people of today? Well, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long in the earth. You think of that statement, and as you read it there, that's Ephesians 6 and verse 1, analyze it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? That's right. It's the right thing to do. Now, you know, many times in this whole world, the right thing to do is not what I want to do. Right. It's not what I'm inclined to do. Yeah, I think, hey, boy, I'd rather go this way. I need to make up my heart and mind that I'm going to do the right thing. Yeah, but sometimes that's costly. Sometimes that's expensive, right? Sometimes that requires sacrifice. Absolutely. I said, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, now notice, that thy days may be long in the earth. You know, that's a statement we don't emphasize very often. Your parents love you. They may not even be Christian. Let's pray to the end that they become children of God before it's too late. But they love you. They're interested in your welfare. They want you to do the right thing. They want you to be healthy. They want you to be successful. They labor to that. Have you noticed that most of the homicides that take place in our great land today, many of them occur 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, just inside or just outside of a pub where men have been drinking themselves loop-legged, where they disturb their minds to the point that they don't have good judgment or even a lot of regard for their fellow man? Or have you noticed that many of these homicides take place in connection with the purchase of drugs, the exchange of that which is detrimental and destructive in the first place? Now, once in a while, a decent, upright citizen is murdered. We understand that, but that's a very rare situation by comparison with the tremendous number of people who are killed engaging in nefarious activities. What did you say, Paul, speaking the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? These are the words of the Lord. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long in the earth. Friends, your parents are interested in your welfare. They warn you about certain things in this life. My dad wasn't a Christian until he was 65. I baptized him on the basis of his acknowledgement of his faith in Jesus Christ. At age 65, he lived 10 more years. Oh, but all my life, my dad warned me, cautioned me against going into places of that kind. As a matter of fact, in my hometown, we had a pool hall. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with a pool? Oh, nothing. Billiards, nothing. A game of skill. No. It was the people who hung out at the pool hall in our town. My dad preferred that if I were walking up Main Street, that I cross over and walk up the other side. Well, somebody says, yeah, your parents sometimes seem foolish. They are nerds. They don't know what's going on. They don't. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. You'll live longer. Say, pay attention. There was a time when I thought, well, my dad, one of the wisest men I've ever known. Been gone 41 years. I wish I could speak to him today. A lot of education now, read widely, had a good understanding. He could discuss any subject at all and with intelligence, but no, he was not formally educated per se. He didn't have a degree. Wise. He understood the facts of life. He understood the course that if one would pursue, would provide for his ultimate happiness and well-being. And he loved me. And he taught me along those lines. Your parents are exactly the same way. Oh, but Jesus is the perfect example of submission to parents. No, we may not always want to do that. That's true. I understand that. Hey, in this old world, man, evil companions corrupt good morals. Don't make any mistake about that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Yes, sirree. Be careful with whom you associate. Oh, be sure that you place mom and dad's instruction ahead of your inclinations or lusts or desires, and be careful of your associates. Your parents warn you about that, that thy days may be long in the earth. Christ is my example in obedience. Then said I, lo, I'm come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. That's why Christ came. He's our perfect example in obedience. But today, someone says, well, preacher, there's so many temptations, though. I mean, in our world today, things are falling apart. I mean, we have ungodly men in high places who are trying to remove God from our government, from our schools, and from our homes, and parents many times failing to recognize parental responsibility and exercise the authority that God gave them. They're allowing their children to run wild. We have all kinds of problems. Christ is my perfect example in overcoming such temptations. Also, someone says, how can I, feeble individual such as I, overcome the influence of Satan? How can I avoid? That's interesting. Matthew chapter 4. If you were to begin at verse 1, this is following the baptism of Jesus. You remember the latter portion of chapter 3. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Oh, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the record says he afterward hungered. He's got to eat. You can't live much longer than that. And when those hunger pangs return fiercely, you've got to have food. You must ingest physical sustenance or you will die. Oh, well, that's right where the devil hit him. That's right when the devil approached. He said, if thou be the Son of God, as you claim, and he, of course, was trying to deny it, command that these stones become bread. What did Jesus need above every other physical material need? Bread. He needed food. What did he say? Oh, he said, it is written. What? It is written. Friend, how can I avoid the strong, powerful temptations that confront me every day in this old world? I need a knowledge of the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation of the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. It'll work every time. Every time without fail. I need to put God's Word in my life ahead of my material, physical needs. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is what he quoted, beginning at verse 3. and say he knew the Scripture. Friends, that's what I need to know. This is food for the soul. This is the source of genuine life. Physical food takes care of the physical man, and he's going to die if you feed him everything in the world. He won't endure. He can't, but you and I will live forever. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. The bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. John chapter 6, verse 51, we remember that. And he said in verse 54, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What's he talking about? The word validated by his shed blood. Cost him his body and his blood. Ingested. Live your life by it. This is the only way to overcome the multiple temptations of this life. And, of course, when the Satan put him on the pinnacle of the temple, as you remember, and if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And he began to quote Scripture, and he quoted it accurately. He's given his angels charge concerning thee. On their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. Lord, why don't you cast yourself down? Oh, he said, it is written again. There's more said on that subject. That's why Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important, rightly dividing the Word of God. Put it together as it is revealed. Until you have all that God has said on one subject, you do not have the truth. How may I resist the temptations of Satan? It is written. I need to read this book daily. I need to read this book on a regular basis with an open mind. Oh, and then the knowledge is there. You see, it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's always present. If I read it regularly, then when I see these things that the body may be tempted, I say, ha ha, here's what the Lord said on that. It is written. He's my perfect example in overcoming temptation. But you know, he's my example in love. I remember that he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Yes, but I recall that God manifests his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Christ died for me when I was a reprobate, when I was ignorant of the sacrifice that he made, when I knew nothing of the salvation provided by the grace of God. He died in my stead. That's right. That's a degree of love, unfathomable, indescribable. He's my example, my perfect example in love. There's no question about that. And you know, he's my perfect example in forgiveness. And we have a lot that we could say along that line, of course. You remember old Peter came to him one time and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Hey, seven in the Scripture denoted a perfection. And besides that, seven times be enough for anybody to be. Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. 490, no. What he's saying is, as often as he repents, you forgive him. That's what Christ did. He forgave me. That is amazing. Yes, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Friends, the word of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, validated by his shed blood, covers every area of human need. It regulates every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship that I sustain. It is amazing how his unmerited favor has supplied for me the sum total of instruction that enables me to walk in the illuminated pathway of his Son. It is a great privilege to be a child of God. I need to read this word regularly. I need to do my very best to put it into practice. That will make me an obedient, faithful, loving, forgiving servant of Jesus Christ. And that's really what eternal life is all about. May God help us in the study of his word.